You could turn with me this evening to Psalm chapter 12, now that we are continuing our series through the book of Psalms. Psalm 12 is a little different than some of the other ones, that there's still the same idea of David crying out, needing help, but he focuses on the words of God and the words God speaks, and so we will allow ourselves to just contemplate that this evening. On how David describes the words of God. Here is the word of the Lord from Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor, and their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, we will triumph with our tongues, we own our lips. Who is our master? Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. This is the word of the Lord. So let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this evening, and we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful that we can trust what you say. That we can take comfort in the words that you speak to us. And this evening, as we think about just the words that you say, I pray that the words I say would be from you. And if there's anything that is not from you, that it wouldn't come out, but that we would hear your voice this evening. And I thank you and praise you for how you've been preparing our hearts and our minds throughout this week to hear from you. And I pray that you would remove any of the obstacles which might hinder our ability to hear your voice. We love you, Lord. Amen. That as it says on the top of the notes page, that what I want to focus on this evening from Psalm 12 is how God's people are aware of the difference between the words of the world and God's words. And then what we'll do in the end is we'll then reflect on our own words and what... who our words point towards. But as we go through this, we focus in the beginning section on the world or the words that David is hearing. And what's interesting is we could almost pause right after verse 2, and my assumption is that most of us, as we were reading through it, thought, wait a minute, that could have been written today. That sounds familiar. I've said similar things. You know, that David cries out and says, for the godly are no more. You know, how many times have we ourselves looked out at the world and maybe we've lamented for times when it seemed like people around us held to more Christian values? Maybe we long for times when it seemed like people were more aware of God or more fearful of God. We can get into whether or not that would be accurate, but... you know, that how easily do we turn on the news and we look around and we say, where are all the godly people? What happened to them? Where'd they go? The faithful have vanished from among men. We can look and see around us and say, I seem to be the last of a dying breed. This isn't the popular thing anymore, that people don't really feel like they need God. They don't need to listen to God's word. Christianity is no longer cool. I guess we could say, it's no longer popular. Instead, we get in verse 2, everyone lies to his neighbor. Everyone flatters with their lips and speaks deception. We can look and we can see the words that people speak. I mean, we just came out of a time when all of a sudden the idea of fake news became a very popular phrase for people to throw around. We say, well, people aren't really telling us the truth. People are lying to us. We don't know who we can trust anymore. Maybe for some of us, we've had moments in life where someone has said one thing to us, and then we hear from a coworker, a friend, or a family member that they said something else to them about us, and it went against what they had said. We've been tricked or deceived that there's double talk and that speaking truth isn't necessarily valued as much as it should be. And people instead just speak and say whatever words they need to get whatever they want. And that kind of, we see that reflected in what the people say in verse 4. We will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Through my words, I can get whatever I want. No one can stop me. I can say whatever I desire. And at this time, David's, you know, just talking about probably literal words that people are saying. He doesn't have to deal with the joys and excitement of the internet and trending on Twitter and being texted around, and the speed at which information can get passed nowadays. But how many of us say, well, I'll triumph with my tongue. I'll outsmart everybody. I'll be conniving and sneaky. Who can control me? No one. No one is my master. And the psalmist prays, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. And we get David's hatred towards that. We get those violent images of cutting out people's tongues or cutting off their lips because the words they say aren't truthful and are instead deceitful and manipulative. And so that's the image that David paints of the world's words. They're not necessarily the greatest words, that it almost, we hear echoes of what we read this morning of words that spread like gangrene and spread death and destruction and have a foul odor to them as they're said and impact other people's lives. And then we get to the Lord's words, that we get the kind of introduction of bringing in the Lord in verse 3, but then in verse 5, the Lord speaks. And he says, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise. I will protect them from those who malign them. So the first thing we see there is that these people who say, well, who can stop me? Who knows, you know, what is true behind what I say? I can tell a lie and I can get away with it. Why bother telling the truth? That God says, well, I'll protect them from those who malign them. I see and know what is true and what is false. That he can identify it. He's not deceived. He's not tricked that with their words, they're not going to be able to convince God that they're right, that he knows they're wrong, and he knows they're lying. And then God looks at those who are being oppressed by these words, and he says, because of this oppression, because of your groaning and crying out, well, I will protect you. I will keep you safe. That how incredible is that? That this is not that God is, he's moved by our cries and groanings, but God has no need. So it's not like we can manipulate God, but it's how great his love is for us, that his heart is moved to help those who are oppressed, to help those who are groaning and in need. He says, because of your crying out, I am moved to do something. I am moved to fight is what we'll look at, but it's that image. I'll use a language that was said this morning when we were talking about how excited everyone is to give small children food after church. I'm not calling you out, I think it's wonderful. But it's like, if you have a small child, it's like, well, just so we take it out from church so that people are sitting there like, wow, he just called us out from the pulpit. That's not what I'm doing. So it's like, we'll use the analogy that everyone's familiar with. If a small child hands you a phone and says it's for you, it doesn't matter who you are. You know the right answer is you take the phone and you say, oh, hello? Yeah, the weather's nice out here. Oh, you want to talk to them again? Okay, here you go. That you answer the phone even though you know no one's on it. That's just this instinctual thing that you say, well, of course I'm going to do this because you're a small child and I want to make you happy. And that's the exact same image that we get here with God, that you have somebody who cries out to God and God says, well, of course I want to help you because I love you, that I want to care for you, that I want to give you mercy and grace, and I want to scoop you up into my hand, as he says here. I will protect you from those who malign you. that is the heart that God reveals here, as he with his own words, that this is not the psalmist saying, God, I know you hear the needy. I know you are moved by the cries of the oppressed. That God says, I love you enough that when you cry out, I listen to you. That how great is that? How great the love that our God has for us. And when we cry out, he says, I am going to war. We get that arise, that every time we hear this imagery, hopefully by the time we're done going through the Psalms, every time we see Lord in all capitals, we know that's the covenant name of God. That's the name that he's revealed specifically to his people. And we see when he says the words, now arise, we go, oh yes, that's what they said in Numbers every time they went out to do battle and they would leave the camp and Moses would turn to God and say, arise now, Lord, lead your people. And so here God is saying, because of your cries out as you are oppressed, I will go to war for you. And that doesn't always look like what we want it to look like, but how incredible is that? That we all probably have people where if somebody said, so-and-so did this to somebody, well, we would just see red and we would black out and we don't know what would happen to the people that were in front of us, but we would do whatever it took to defend our friend or our family. That here is what God says for his people. Because of the oppression, because of the groaning, I will arise and I will protect you. That I will keep you safe. The thing that they cry out for most in their groaning, God says, I will give you what you want. That I will give you myself. And then the psalmist reflects on the words of the Lord, says, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in the furnace, purified seven times, that we get this image. So seven times, whenever seven shows up, that's, you have 7 days of creation, that's the number of perfection. In scripture usually. And so it's this idea of this is like God's words are that pure, like the most pure of silver. And so as we think of silver that's been purified seven times, first it would be incredibly pure, it would be incredibly true. That God's words that he speaks, they're true. There's deceit maybe on the tongues of men, but there is no deceit in the words of God, that when he speaks these things, you can trust that he does what he says he will do. And we see evidence of that all through Scripture, all throughout God's Word, where he says, I will send a Savior the moment that sin enters the world, and he sends a Savior. He says to Abraham, your people will be enslaved for several years, and a man will rise up who won't know of you. And then that happens, but then God also says, I will bring them out of Egypt, and he does so. That God's words are trustworthy. We think of silver, that silver is a valuable thing at this time. I mean, it still is, but silver has value. That God's words are valuable to us. That do we hold on to them? Do we treasure God's word as something to be cherished, as something of great value? Or do we just treat it as if it's just really nothing? It doesn't really matter if it's God's word or not. Do we value it? Do we treasure it? Do we turn to it often? Do we hold in high esteem God's words and contemplate it throughout the day like we might contemplate around birthdays or Christmas time gifts that we recently received? When we think about vacations and our minds turn to them often and we get excited about the upcoming days of vacation, do we say, I can't wait to go home tonight and read God's word. I can't wait to spend time with this incredibly valuable thing. I mean, if we just look at the history of God's word, that we have this in our own language. We have it in several different versions in English, that you can go to the NIV, which is a more thought-for-thought translation. You can go all the way to NASB, which is more word-for-word. You can go to, we don't need to go to some of those on that far, but you can get different translations that it's like, well, I don't like this phrasing. It's a little too hard to understand, and you can find one that's easier for you to read, and yet, how many people around the world have never had God's word in their own language? That they long just to be able to hold and read God's word in their native tongue. We watched a conference last year with our youth group, and it was very missions-based. But one of the things that they talked about was there's this documentary on Amazon, and I'm blanking on what it's called, but it's this man who went to this tribe And they had, first, they'd never had anyone write down their language. Second, they never had anyone give them an alphabet of their language. And so they had missionaries go and live among them, and they wrote down their language, and then they could teach them their language and teach them to read their language. And then eventually they gave them the New Testament in their language. And there was this huge tribal celebration where everyone wore their best headdresses, and they painted their faces in celebratory ways, and they were throwing flower petals all around, and it was this great party because they had the New Testament in their language and they could sit and read God's word for themselves. That do we view God's word as that valuable, or is it just that book that we keep on the shelves that signifies we're done dinner? But is it valuable to us? Sorry. That is it weighty? Does it dictate how we live our life? That do we turn to it and let it control us? When we think of silver, we think of it as valuable and weighty and precious. But is that how we view God's word, or do we just toss it aside? But one of the beautiful things about it is because it has that value, because it has that weight, because it has that trustworthiness, it's been purified 7 times. There is no lie, there is no deceit among God's word, that we can turn to it often. And so the psalmist in verse 7, what's so interesting about verse 7 and 8 is the situation has not changed. It is still the exact same as what he cried out for in the first 2 verses. He says, "O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever." So he seems to be saying that, well, forever there's going to be people who are lying and deceivers, and there's going to be people who manipulate and do double talk and who aren't trustworthy, but you will keep us safe, O Lord, because you have promised, you have said that you would do that. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. That hear God's word in the middle of this psalm, that he would protect David from those who he's crying out about, that seems to give David hope, even though the words that people are saying hasn't changed, that he hears God's word and says, oh, that's right, you are really in control, you are really seated on the throne. I can trust that you will keep me safe. And so this evening, as we think about this psalm, I mean, the question is, as we talked about God's word like silver refined in a furnace 7 times, that do we value God's word in the same way? Does it dictate how we live? Do we let it control our life? Or do we only read passages that we like? Do we only quote the verses that agree with what we think? Or do we go through all of God's word? Do we reflect God's word with the words that we speak? Do we say, I want to be somebody whose words are like silver, purified 7 times, that I'm trustworthy, that people know that I keep what I say, that the words I speak have been considered and that they contain wisdom? Or do we want, like the boy who cried wolf, when people hear us say something that they think, yeah, that's probably not true, they'll never do that? One of the really cool things also about this psalm, which doesn't fit into the outline, but it's how we can see Christ in this. I mean, so naturally when we think of the words of God, we think of the word who became flesh from John 1. And so what's interesting is that we say, okay, so we have help, Lord, for the godly are no more, the faithful have vanished from among men. And so Christ, when he was on this earth, so the word of God, he was alone in the garden when they were arrested, that all his friends deserted him. And so the faithful had vanished. When he was before the Sanhedrin, they had to make up things that he did that were wrong. They didn't like the words he said because the words he spoke were true and right and carried weight, such that people said, we've never heard anybody speak like this before with such authority. And so they had to lie about the things that he had said. That they cried out and used their words to oppress him. Hail, King of the Jews! You're a prophet. Tell us, which one of us hit you? Which one of us spit on you, O King of the Jews? We're told that as he hung there on the cross, that people would walk by and say, he said he could raise the temple in 3 days and he can't even save himself. That they oppress, and yet in that moment, that he trusted that God would be with him. He trusted the plan that God had said, that even in moments when he's sweating blood from the incredible pressure that he's under, he says, not my will but yours. I'm going to trust the plan that we created throughout eternity past, that this is how I would save my people. And so what's incredible is this protection that God says he's going to give his people. He experienced all the things that his people are crying out for in this moment so that they know his word would be trustworthy. But that is how pure God's word is as we think on this. As we cry out, then maybe we cry out just like the psalmist does in the first two verses, that we go, God help, and he points us to Christ, the word who became flesh, who was abandoned by faithful men, lied about, who was oppressed. And he did all that so we could be with him, so that he could protect us forever. And so when we think about those things, do we reflect that God to the people around us? Do they know that our words will be true? Do they know that we won't use our words to tear them down or to leave them battered and bruised, but that we will use our words to build them up, to comfort them, to correct them if they need correcting, but to borrow from Timothy, to correct them in such a manner that it's done with gentleness that will lead them to praise God. So maybe one of the challenges we have this week is to ask somebody, well, what do I sound like when I talk? If you've ever phoned yourself and listened to your own answering machine, most people don't like how they sound on the phone. Most people, when they hear themselves talk, go, do I really sound like that? And usually the people around you say, yeah, you do. And you're like, ah, great. And so maybe we take time this week and go to somebody whose words you trust and say, what do I sound like? When I speak, do you listen because you think it's going to be filled with wisdom, or do you just kind of tune me out because you know you can figure out what I'm going to say in the next 10 minutes because I'll just continue to yell about these other people? When I speak, are you excited to hear me speak because you know I'll speak something that's comforting and encouraging to you? Or do you say, oh great, what are they going to say about me this time? And then to think about, what are the words God says to you? What are the words of comfort he speaks to you? And that the more you know his voice, the more you will reflect his voice to those around you. So that people can say of us, your words are like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times. So let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this evening. And we are so thankful that your word is like pure silver, that we don't have to contemplate whether or not you are in a listening mood, that we don't have to, like the ancient gods that we read of, wonder if you're happy today, then we can go to you with our requests. But if you're a little frustrated, well, we might get your wrath because you just want to have fun. That we know that you are true to what you say all the time, and that you have told us that we can cry out to you, that you listen to the cries of your people, that you long to comfort them, that you sent your Son so that we can be comforted by you ultimately in eternity, but that you promise that you continue to be with us as we go through the ups and downs of life. How incredible is that? And so may we be a people first who store your word away in our heart. May we hear your words in our head often. May we long to hear your voice. And then as your words impact our life and encourage us and give us hope, may we then share those words and reflect your voice to those around us. that through our words, people can be led to praise you for who you are. We love you, Lord. Amen.